right. Well, welcome back, everyone, to another episode of Plowing and Planting. Pastor Adam Triplett here with Pastor David Peck from Waverly Place Baptist Church here in sunny Roanoke, Virginia.
Today
it is. And spring is upon us, moving right through.
Maybe.
Looking forward to summer. Maybe.
Keep having these cold snaps and windy days that are wearing on me.
You know, that's a bit of what it's like living in this world, isn't it?
Yeah.
That there's sunny days and there's cold, windy.
Yep. All those things.
Yeah, frosty days.
Yep.
It is the times in which we live. And that's what we are talking about. You like that transition?
That was nice.
That was good.
Yeah.
Rode right into it.
Yeah.
All right. Well, yeah, that's what we've been talking about this season. Last episode was a premiere of a new season for us at Plowing and Planting, and a new topic, new conversation, and a new structure really over the course here of season four. Our aim is to talk about one central theme and to come at it from as many different angles as possible. And the theme, the idea, the reality that we're talking about this season is understanding the times in which we live. The world has changed and is changing around us. There are a lot of questions, a lot of confusion, and a lot of help that we need from God's Word, from the Spirit, and from one another. Mm-hmm. We want to honor the Lord. We want to glorify Him. We want to remain faithful to His Word. We believe His Word to be not just inerrant, but sufficient. Not just good, but right and worthy of trusting. We don't believe we need anything else. And so we want to lean into that and consider the times in which we live from God's Word and how we trust and look to God in these times that we live. And that's what we talked about last time and where we're going and kind of where we're going for the rest of this season. And thinking about these things. And so these first few episodes, what we really wanted to think about is kind of the world as far as a framework. Like, what are we actually facing? Where are we actually at? What is this world that we live in? And how are we to understand it biblically, right? You can ask 10 different people on the street and get 10 different answers of what is the world that we live in? What's going on in our culture? What's going on in your individual life? And we don't want to just assume. We don't want to just assume. We don't want to pick up worldly ideas or concepts or theories to define the world that we live in, to understand the world. We believe that the Bible and a biblical worldview is sufficient for naming everything, right? Mm-hmm. Anything that is contrary to God and His Word, it's called sin. Yeah. And we're going to call it that,
yeah.
Right? And so that's what we want to be talking about in these episodes. So today, we're going to be thinking about what does it look like to understand the times as living in the already not yet of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And what is this spiritual world that is going on around us, that goes on around us unseen? And to really kind of wade into the conversation about what we traditionally call spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. What is spiritual warfare? What is this fight that we're called to fight? How does the Bible describe that? Should we be violent with our words to one another? Mm-hmm. Should we go after people? Should we constantly be on the defense? Should we be on the offense and try to stamp people out and mm-hmm. shut down conversations? Or does the Bible call us to something else that is also warfare, but looks very different than what we may find in the world around us? Mm-hmm. Thoughts on that, brother?
Looking forward to it.
Yeah.
That's it for now.
You are? Are you? Yeah, for now? Maybe by the end.
You're a little nervous.
Yeah. So really, this is part one of three episodes or three parts where we're going to seek to understand the times from a biblical perspective. And what does it mean for us to wage war? What does God mean? Next two episodes, we're going to think about what does God mean? And specifically in Ephesians 6, where we're called to put on the armor of God. What is this armor of God, and why is it so essential to fighting the good fight? So we're going to begin thinking about that today, and I'll just open it up with a quote from Thomas Brooks in his book, which is an excellent book, and maybe we'll give some of these away in the next few weeks at church. but Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Mm. It is an excellent book. It's a great devotional book because they're short little remedies that he draws out from God's Word for fighting the devices of Satan, to fight the work of Satan, both seen and unseen, really.
Yeah.
And this is what he says, Brooks says in that book. He says, Christ, the Scripture, your own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here, nor happy hereafter.
Mm.
So he gives those four things, Christ, the Scripture, your own heart, and the devices of Satan.
Yeah.
He says should be the four most things studied. And each of those take on a different kind of focus, right? We study God's Word to understand who God is. We study God's Word to also understand who Christ is. We should meditate. We should look to Jesus. But we also want to consider our hearts. And this is a scary one, thinking about the devices of Satan and how he is wily and conniving and attempts to shipwreck the Christian's faith. And so all four things that are important. And so where do we find this in Scripture? Well, we find this really in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which I mentioned a moment ago. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, brother, what comes to mind for you when you hear that verse? It's a verse that's well known, but any initial thoughts?
Yeah, bad Christian movies and novels. No, I think for some of us that is kind of the familiarity with it, is we have this aversion to considering it, partly because of either bad teaching or overemphasis on certain things by some groups in entertainment that we've seen maybe as kids or young adults, that kind of really left a bad taste in our mouth or some confusion, and so it feels like it's hard to understand what he means by that and what our role actually is there. So I think these next few episodes are going to be helpful for all of us to really think and spend some time considering these things. Like Thomas Brooks says, that we need to know these things in order to be safe here in our faith, right? Not to risk-free, but to be safe, to be secure in our faith, and to experience, the eternal bliss that God has called us to, calls for perseverance and for knowing these things. And, if Scripture addresses it, then we need to seek to understand it as best as God will allow us and empower us to by His Spirit. We can't ignore these things just because they make us uncomfortable or we feel like maybe they're beyond our understanding or our grasp. And so we want to try to press in on these things and seek to understand them so that we can live faithfully.
Well, that really gets at the aim of these episodes, right? It's not just to talk about these things.
Right.
It's not just to fill our brains with these things, but we actually want to equip. We want to equip ourselves as pastors, but we want to equip the folks listening to be able to wage war as God calls us to be able to press forward, to be as our theme song says, and we're singing it this Sunday, that we want to shout on and pray on because we want to gain ground, right? We want to see the kingdom of God expanded in and through us. We want to be a part of what God is doing. We don't believe that God is silent. We don't believe that God is inactive, that He is passive. We don't believe that the kingdom of God is this thing that has already fully come, and we also don't believe that it's held out there, and we'll see it someday. But we believe that it's happening now, and it's growing now, and we're experiencing the first fruits of God's kingdom, even in seeing people who once walked in darkness be brought into Christ's light, and seeing the gift of the Spirit at work among us. The first taste of heaven. And so we want to see that. And this is what Paul also gets at in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do. He doesn't mean flesh there sinfully. He just means we're people.
We're living on the earth.
Yeah. Yes. We are not waging war according to the flesh. We're not fighting people, right? We're not showing up and, think about it like this. Even those who find a great burden for ministering at abortion clinics, right? At the Planned Parenthood here in Roanoke, they don't show up with swords and shields.
Right.
No, they show up with the Word of God, with the sword that God gives us in His Word, and they're seeking to bring people and to save children from being completely mutilated in the womb, and, and to help mothers to care for those children. Yeah. That is a war that they're fighting,
right.
But it's not against or according to the flesh. It's not warfare as we see it,
right.
In violence around the world. Mm-hmm. This is what he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Yeah. Now, brother, you know this well as I do. We live in a world that has, you know, these arguments and these lofty opinions. At least they're lofty in the people who have them,
right.
Minds.
Yeah.
But they are raised against the knowledge of God.
Right.
This is the problem. This has been the problem since the garden, and it continues to be the problem today, that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought,
yeah.
And we consider our own opinions to be higher than the very knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it would seem that warfare, spiritual warfare, begins with a knowledge of God, a right knowledge of God, that the weapon that we have been given is not just facts about God, but right. actually knowing God, knowing who He is, knowing what He is about, knowing who He has called us to be.
Mm-hmm.
That knowledge is what Brooks is getting at, in knowing the Scriptures and knowing Christ.
Yeah.
So let's start here. And I'll just ask you this question.
Mm-hmm.
How does the Bible view the world? Now, there are lots of answers to that question. So I'm going to just throw it out there to you generally and see where you go with it, and I'll piggyback as you go along. But how does the Bible, in your mind, how does the Bible view the world?
Yeah. You know, large, big picture, the Bible views the world as God's creation that has been corrupted by man's sin, right? Mm-hmm. And all of history then is the outworking of God redeeming His people and restoring creation. And obviously, we talking about the already not yet kingdom, the inaugurated but not consummated kingdom,
right?
That we're in that in between where the work of redemption has been done, we've been saved, we're being sanctified, and creation itself is still groaning, longing for the revealing of the sons of God, right? That that one day creation will be renewed. There will be a new heavens and a new earth on which we dwell with God as our light. And so we're in that in-between time. And so the Bible doesn't view the world necessarily as the problem as far as created order, but it's all affected by our sin. It's all under the curse of sin. And we're in that time of it being worked out.
Another way that I think a good way to summarize that is using the title of John Murray's famous book of Redemption Accomplished and Applied. We've seen redemption accomplished. That's what we just celebrated last week with Christ's death and resurrection. Redemption is accomplished. Christ will never die again.
Mm-hmm.
He lives, and he lives forever.
Yeah.
He has conquered sin. He has conquered Satan. It has been accomplished. It is finished. He meant it when he said it.
Yeah.
But now we're seeing that redemption applied in the world around us. It began with the apostles as they went out and the gospel was spread into the cities and into the nations. Mm-hmm. And it continues to spread. It continues to be applied until it rolls over eventually into Christ's second coming and a new heavens and a new earth, right? And death will be the last thing to die. It will be the last thing to be conquered, and there will be death no more.
Right.
And so there's this world view that we have that the Bible gives us, that God's work of redemption in and of itself is a fight. It is God fighting to redeem.
Mm-hmm.
And not fighting in the sense that he's going back and forth and he has weakness and strength and he sometimes accomplishes and sometimes he doesn't. And
he doesn't lose any battles.
That's right. But as he's fighting, we see his glory on display. We see his power on display, his majesty, that he is big enough and powerful enough to take what we have broken and to repair it, to fix it, to redeem it, to make it new through Christ, right? And so I think that's helpful. And I think it's helpful in even understanding Genesis 3, that it is the beginning of cosmic warfare.
Mm-hmm.
That little serpent and that man and woman in the garden was not just some isolated incident, you know, that happened out on the farm. No, it was a cosmic event. It was a cosmic side effects.
Yeah.
That all that God had created was broken by their rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Because in their rebellion, it wasn't just their isolated sin, but their sin brought death into the world. It brought He brought brokenness into the world. Yeah. And so this, we bring all this up to say, this is not alarmist Christianity. We're not recording this podcast to you know, scare everybody.
Right.
Or to make everybody think, oh, no, the world's coming to an end. No. Well, yeah, we're one day closer to Christ's return than we were yesterday.
That's right.
We should remember this.
Yeah.
And both of us, you know, and all of us are one day closer to standing our before our Maker than we were yesterday.
Yep.
But all that to say, the world that we live in, as messed up as it is and as different as it is than any other time in history, the warfare is still there going on around us. And perhaps it's more intense than at other times. But this is how the Bible speaks of what's going on.
Right.
This is how, you know, we are to understand the world.
Yeah. And I wonder, and you may have a better idea of this, but I wonder if the idea of talking about spiritual warfare as being alarmist, if that is a new concept in church history, or if or if there have been other times where people have thought, oh, you know, you're just being alarmist, versus I wonder if part of what makes us uncomfortable as well is not just the bad teachings of others or the bad movies, but that we have grown up at a time where our lives have been so comfortable and warfare, just the word itself is uncomfortable, right? And we do not like to be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And so to think about spiritual warfare then is a call to be uncomfortable in some ways, right? To not be at home here, that there is a fight, there is a struggle that is to take place, and we don't like that. We're not highly motivated to do that, whereas in the past, I think it was more obvious, and even other parts of the world still today, obviously, where warfare is a more normal experience. And so the call in Scripture to warfare just makes more sense, right? Yeah. That, well, yeah, of course, everything is a fight. Everything is a struggle. Mm-hmm. And so it makes sense that this would be as well.
Yeah. There's a few different things that come to mind there that I think we are coming out of a perfect season, or not? I don't want to say perfect because I don't. It's not perfect, but it was a bit of a season of laughing gas in our culture, where we were all under the influence of worldliness in some ways, and I think about three specific ways that are new that I do think alarmist Christianity and conspiracy theorists and all this mess that we hear and people, you know. Even this week, just stuff going on within the Southern Baptist Convention and hearing brothers and sisters in Christ say, everybody just calm down. Everything's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's that same idea. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. So three areas. One, personally, that we've lived in a time where everybody was supposed to just be nice to each other.
Yeah.
And when other folks, you know, you knew they had sin in their lives, you never said anything about it. You just kind of ignored it and just expected it to go away. And even with yourself, you did the best you could. But you know, if you didn't really study God's word, that's okay. No big deal. You know, you just kind of flow along. And, you know, no need to really disciple your own children. That's what we have youth pastors for, right? And, you know, and we just lived in this world where it's very much, we're just going to keep going like we've always done.
Mm-hmm.
And so you kind of grow biologically, but spiritually you just remain an infant because there's no concept of fighting. There's no concept of working. There's no concept of pursuing holiness and working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there's no idea of that pressing forward, but it's much more lazy boy Christianity. And I'm gonna float on into heaven.
Everything's catered to you, to your preferences, to your comforts.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's no growth there personally.
Right.
Well, then you think about society itself as a time where it was beneficial to be a Christian, right? If folks knew you were a Christian, they would come to your store, they would buy your milk and your eggs, or they would come eat at your restaurant because they wanted your burgers and fries because you were a Christian, or they would hire you to be the plumber because they knew you were a Christian and you were trusted. Whereas now we've had a massive shift in our culture, and it's gone the other way, right? And I saw a meme the other day where this, you know, it was a picture of a guy and he was talking to Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, do you think we should put a Jesus fish on the corner of our landscaping sticker on the side of our truck so people know that we're Christians?" And Jesus says, "Better not do that. Let's see if they can tell you're a Christian just by your hard work ethic and your quality of service, you know. But it's this idea, right, that like now our faith actually has an effect, and sometimes it may even have a negative effect on how the world views us,
yeah.
right? We may get ostracized and pushed out of the work relationships that we have, mm-hmm. lose friends at work because they know we're a Christian and they know that they can't talk about what they have taken up in their lives and the things that they do or the things that they believe because we're just going to judge them, right? So society-wise, we have not had in the past 50, 100 years to really think about how our Christianity is something that has to be worked out. It's something that we have to pursue, that mm-hmm. we have to be ready to defend the faith, that we have yeah. to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, and we have to endure persecution. We yeah. have to endure setbacks.
Yeah, to have an actual cost to being a Christian.
A cost. Yeah. Right. But then the other area that I think that things have really changed, this is why I've been really grieved by what I've heard some Christian leaders say recently, is politically,
mm-hmm.
is that we've also had Christianity and politics. Well, first of all, in one sense, you never talk about faith and religion.
Right.
We're coming out of that season where you never talk about faith and religion. I mean, sorry, you never talk about religion and politics. Faith and politics. Never talk about those two mm-hmm. things, right? And when you meet a stranger, never bring up faith. That's not an option anymore
mm-hmm.
because of the world we live in. Everything is politicized. And, yep. and let's just be honest. Scripturally, many things are politicized, right?
Yeah.
We take views about abortion not for political purposes, but because God's word does, right?
Right?
We take positions about sexuality and marriage mm-hmm. and how we spend our money
yeah.
not because we think it's politically expedient and we want power and control,
right.
but because the Bible has an opinion about this and we want to stand on that opinion, right?
Yeah.
So all that to say, we're now in a time where we can't just live in political neutrality.
Right.
You know, now we're not going to be on here arguing for certain people or certain, we want to argue for God's word.
Mm-hmm.
But we find now that our faith in Christ actually affects not just what we do in the voting booth, but how we think about the world we live in,
mm-hmm.
how we think about things that are happening, how we think about corporations and businesses and where we go and what we do and yes, who we vote for.
Yeah.
That's something new. And so I think the reason we see a rise in this idea of alarmist Christianity is because, or being labeled alarmist Christianity, is because for so long, Christians have been fine just sitting on the sidelines and not getting into battles.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're being forced into the battles.
Yeah.
So we have to think about it.
Yep.
And we're not here to freak people out. We're here to equip
yep.
and think through it. So then let's think about this. How does the Bible, in fact, view violence and fighting and conquering?
Mm.
Right? And this is one of the things that I've consistently brought up as I've preached and taught through Hebrews and thinking about the Old Testament, is how these Old Testament realities, physical realities, were shadows and types of deeper spiritual truths,
mm-hmm.
right? And we don't think about this one very much, so I'm going to throw this at you, and I want to see what you think about it.
Thanks.
Because a lot of people have questions about this. How could a good and holy God, who's at the same time full of mercy and kindness, how could he call his people in the Old Testament to wage physical battles,
mm-hmm.
to fight wars, to conquer nations, to kill, and to murder,
yeah.
right? And so the question is, well, God says, thou shalt not murder, and yet he tells them to go and kill people. How is mm-hmm. these two things, what is, and what we miss there is we get bogged down in those things, right? Mm-hmm. And there's answers for those questions, and you can give answers if you have some there, but the bigger thing to see in reading our Bibles is how those days, those situations, that time in redemptive history
mm-hmm.
pointed forward, those physical realities pointed forward to a spiritual reality,
yeah.
a spiritual substance of what we are doing today.
Mm-hmm.
We are not taking up swords and cannons and muskets, but we are fighting a spiritual war.
Yeah.
That our battle is not against flesh and blood like theirs was.
Right.
But theirs was pointing forward to what God's people would have to do as we look forward. And so when we get the picture in Revelation of Christ returning
mm-hmm.
on the horse, and he's coming, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth,
yeah.
right? As far as I know, nobody reads that literally. Maybe some people do,
mm-hmm.
who fall on that edge of things. But it's a spiritual, it's a picture of spiritual warfare. It's mm-hmm. a picture of what Christ is going to come to do as the king. Kings conquer.
Yeah.
Kings fight, and they battle, and they conquer.
Yeah.
Thoughts about that? I mean, yeah. is that something you've thought about?
Think, yeah, some. I think the part of it, too, is that it points to judgment, right? The mm-hmm. the justice of God
yeah.
that is deserved. And so even thinking about Christ's return and, you know, blood being up to the horse's knees, right? That some of this, by the word of his power, or by the power yeah. of his word, right? That the nations would be judged and people will be laid bare, that his wrath will be exacted. But thinking about the Old Testament, like, I think sometimes we two things. One, we separate love and justice, like they're two different aspects of God and not just God, that's who right. he is. He is love, he is justice, and yeah. that the justice flows from his love, and that it's not a separate side of him. And so having that firmly in place, then to think, okay, what does justice look like in these situations? And we get glimpses of it in the Old Testament where he says, you know, these people's sin has not reached the point yet, right, mm-hmm. where judgment is coming.
Yeah.
But it's coming, right,
yeah.
because their sin just continues to pile up. And so he's patient, he's merciful, he waits. But at some point, justice is done, mm-hmm. right, that he does come through. And it for me, what has helped me the most, I think, in that is understanding the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Right, that how sinful sin really is, how atrocious, how offensive it is for a created being to rebel against its creator,
yeah.
who is holy and just and loving and merciful, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when I step back and think about, man, I deserve that kind of wrath, the wrath that we see in the Old Testament. My sin deserves that,
yeah.
and yet Christ died for me. Right, that puts a lot of that in perspective yeah. for me. That it's not he's not arbitrary with his justice. He's not capricious. He takes no delight.
Yeah.
He says in Ezekiel, in mm-hmm. the death of anyone, mm-hmm. he takes no delight in the death of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
But he is just.
Yeah,
and he exacts his justice, and that comes from his love.
You know, I find it so interesting then thinking about specifically the Pentateuch and the, you know, what's taking place there. And I brought this up this past Wednesday night at our gathering, that specifically the book of Leviticus talks a lot about the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems that God's intention for, it doesn't seem, it's just true throughout, that God's intention for his people there in the Old Testament was to be holy mm-hmm. as he was holy, so that they may display his holiness, not mm-hmm. just to one another, not just to worship him, but would display it to the nations.
Right.
That the nations would come to know who God was because mm-hmm. of his people and through his people.
Yep.
That they would know his power and his purity. And in light of that, in God's law, he is making constant allowance for the alien and the sojourner
mm-hmm.
and the foreigner to come be among his people.
Yeah.
And so, and we find throughout those first five books of the Bible that the nations knew,
mm-hmm.
that the nations knew, right? So when God tells Moses, I'm going to destroy this people because of their sin, and I'm just going to take you into the promised land, and I'm going to start over with you, he says, don't do that because the nations will look at us and say, oh, he was powerful enough to bring them out of Egypt, but he was not powerful enough to take them into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
The nations knew, those people groups knew who the Israelites were. They knew, and they knew who God was.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, because we get this thought in our mind that when the Israelites come into the promised land and they take out all of the different peoples there and they take out the cities, that they just took them by surprise. And all of a sudden, you know, the Amorites were like, wait, who are these yeah. people? Where'd they come from?
yeah.
Right? Oh,
why
no,
is this happening?
We're surprised.
Yeah.
No, they knew.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they continued to not repent.
Yeah.
Right? So it's my understanding from the law that had those people groups repented of their sin
mm-hmm.
and came among the Israelites
mm-hmm.
calling on Yahweh in repentance,
yeah.
they would have been welcomed into the people of God.
Yeah. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew that God was merciful. Exactly. That if they repent, he will not exact his justice and wrath on them.
Right.
And that's what happened. Nineveh repented, and God's wrath was abated for quite right. some time, until, again, they returned to their sinful ways and just kept piling it up. And then he finally did judge
them. And so the reality that we need to have then, in thinking about the new covenant, right, is what those people groups experienced in the judgment of God under mm-hmm. the hand of his people was only a sliver
right.
of the judgment that will come when Christ returns on all of those who remain outside of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is why the proclaiming of the gospel and the purity of the church and our own walking in holiness is so important, because our call is the same call they received, to display the beauty and glory of Jesus to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
This is the call of reaching the unreached, of planting and revitalizing churches, of sending people out. That we're not here to hoard all the Christians together in some mm-hmm. commune,
right?
But that we're called to go so that we can display God's holiness, so that they don't experience not just a physical judgment and battle mm-hmm. and right. warfare, but eternal mm-hmm. judgment, right? And so there's some big truths there, but it helps us understand then why we're not running into physical battles, while we're not trying mm-hmm. to form a Christian nation that we can go and fight, you know, all the atheists in Canada, right? That's not what we're called to do.
Right.
We're not called to that same idea, but we're called mm-hmm. to go and share the gospel with atheists in Canada or with Buddhists in Asia. We're called to go to those places. And this is why things like the Spanish Inquisition and the Crusades are so abhorrent.
Yeah.
They're so anti what the gospel was about,
right?
Right. And so we look on those times as Christians and we mourn that. We lament that those happened, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's not what God's people were called to do. There was a mangling of what God had called people to do.
Yep.
Yeah. So here's a big question then. How does God work to build his kingdom then? What is, or let me ask you this way, and I'll see what short definition you come up with. How would you define spiritual warfare? Then, in light of all we've been talking about, I'm putting you on the spot.
Define
here.
That's it not versus even our describe notes. It. That's what I'm trying to.
Well, yeah.
It would be engaging in the battle that God has called us to by the Spirit with the Word, right? That that we see that what we see with more than just our physical eyes. That we mm-hmm. see that there's actually spiritual realities that are taking place around us, and we're engaged in those things and not just the physical day-to-day activities, but that we are asking God, we're pleading with God to intercede and accomplish things in the spiritual realm that only he can, and that he's called us to participate in by praying, by sharing the gospel, by encouraging one another, by exhorting one another, by confronting one another in our sin with gentleness, right? That mm-hmm. all of these things are part of, you know, getting into the descriptive part of it, but it's with the spiritual eyes of seeing there is a reality that's taking place that the physical part is really just pointing to. And that's not to create a false dichotomy. It all matters. But it's not ignoring the spiritual reality. It is putting a right emphasis on that versus just seeing everything purely physical. I don't know. Is that?
Yeah, no. That's right. Because this is the thing. This is the kicker, right? Is a lot. I bring this up all the time, and I realize I do, and I hope it's starting to make sense. And eventually, we need to take all of these thoughts and notes and put them in a book, because I'm forgetting how often I've said this and in which settings I've said this. But we tend to want to make, and not just Christianity, but thinking about spiritual warfare, we want to make that so complicated and dark and mysterious, like mm-hmm. ooh, spiritual warfare. You've got demons at your door. Are you right. praying them away? Like we want to make it this like Count Dracula feeling mm-hmm. thing, right? But it seems in Scripture that spiritual warfare is not complicated. It's not this mm-hmm. mysterious thing. It's very simple.
Mm.
But it actually is the hard work of simple Christianity, of the ordinary means of grace.
Mm.
Like, here's the question, okay? So the world and Satan and their own hearts desire to bring your children to ruin.
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to spiritually fight for them?
Yeah.
How do you take up spiritual warfare for your kids? Very practical, right? Do you not see that even if it's 10 or 15 minutes in the morning, spending time in God's Word and in prayer is spiritual warfare for your children.
Mm, yeah.
Because I guarantee you, in God's wisdom and in His sovereignty, that there will be something in His Word that as your kids are in conflict throughout the day, you're, oh, I read this morning, this passage. Let me just bring this to bear on this situation. It's amazing how that happens. You've talked about how that's happened in counseling and your own personal devotions, and you find these counseling conversations. You're like, wait a second. It's, and it's what it is. It's God's equipped you for warfare in that moment. And it's not that you're fighting some giant cosmic battle with some, you know, crazy demon with weird armor and spikes all over him. Like, it's, no, it's, you know, it, it's taking up these ordinary means of grace and delivering, using them as weapons to fight sin and to fight the work of Satan and the work of the world to pull us away, right? And this is why I think the Word of God is so central, right? Paul Washer tells a story about when he was a missionary in Peru, and this young man called him and was kept talking about how he wanted to give his life away. You know, Brother Paul, I want to come to Peru and give my life away, you know, and Paul asked him, you know, how are you in studying God's Word? And he's like, well, I really struggle, you know, I'm not in the Word as much as I want. And Paul's like, well, how are you at prayer? Do you intercede for fellow Christians? He's like, you know, I struggle with praying, but I just want to come to Peru and give my life away, you know. And Paul eventually said, nobody in Peru wants your life. Nobody in Peru needs your life. People need God's Word. They need to be equipped in studying God's Word. They need to be equipped in going to God in light of His Word. That people need the gospel, and they need the Word of God preached and proclaimed and taught and equipped. They don't need you to come down here and die for them. That's not... Jesus already died for
them.
That's
right. That's right.
And I love that, because the same is true for us. As we get tend to have these grandiose pictures of spiritual warfare and fighting. We don't, many of us, most of us probably will not be called to sacrifice our lives unto death in that way, but we are called to sacrifice our lives in denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, being in the Word, being in prayer. That, I think, is a more biblical definition of spiritual warfare than probably what we see and read in books and
And that's similar
weird
to
pagan literature.
And I think that's similar to the illustration that I like with thinking about husbands and wives. Like, you say as a husband, you're willing to lay down your life for your wife and your family. You'd step in front of a bus for them. You'd step in front of a bullet for them. But unless you're doing the day-to-day denying yourself and serving them, there's no guarantee that you would actually do that when the time came. Or if you did, that would actually be an act of love versus just an opportunity for glory yourself or for an act of this is my chance to redeem myself, to atone for my own sin, right? It becomes a selfish, self-centered act rather than a selfless, self-giving act. So same thing with the missionary, or even think about when we do missions or ministry at all, right? That if you want to do those things, it's the daily dying to yourself and spending time in God's Word, doing those things that He has given us because He has said this is how He's going to build His church.
Exactly.
Not coming up with all these gimmicks and all these things and me just being out there and, you know, being in the middle of all of it, but that actually just do those things that God has called me to do by faith, right? Trusting that He will use these things for His glory. And so, yeah, that's good.
What I think is, so later on in this season, we're actually going to talk about this a little bit more. And so you've just hinted at it. But we're going to do a couple episodes on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood in light of the times.
Yeah.
Right? So not just talking about, well, here's what the Bible says, but what does that actually look like? Because God in His great wisdom is able to equip God's people, His own people, to walk in His ways, which are going to show themselves or accentuate different aspects of the people of God at different times.
Yeah.
Right? And so, what does it look like for us to be men and women? And that's it. Okay. Just men or
just
women.
Just the two.
Just the two.
Okay.
Men or women in this world, in these times, right? Yeah. How do we do, like, what does it look like for us to be men of God? Right. And we're going to spend a whole episode just talking about that. Yeah. And I'm excited about that. Yeah. But one of the things we got to understand is we kind of move towards a bit of a conclusion here. It is to realize that there is a big opportunity for us now in this spiritual warfare, that the battle is set before us in a really what we would call a post-Christian world. You know, living in Portland, 7-8 years ago, it was already there in many ways. And it's just, you know, what was popular on the West Coast eventually becomes popular on the East Coast. And so if we want to know where the world's going, we can look at where they're at. It works the opposite of the sun. And I don't think that's, that's a coincidence, right? Because we know that we have that picture in Revelation of the sun rising and the coming of Christ. And we have the darkness coming the other way. Yeah. So take that for what it's worth. We can discuss that another time, but this idea that of not just that people in a postmodern world is, you know, whatever floats your boat, you know, you take whatever Fruit Loop color you want. But in a post-Christian world, it's very much, well, Christianity is kind of off the table. Mm-hmm. It's a relic of the past. They're bigots. You're ignorant. You don't understand. It's not even there. Right. And it's not that spirituality is off the table.
Right.
We have a rise in spirituality, in New Ageism and other forms of people are wanting to engage even with the spiritual world. Yeah,
old paganism and Norse mythology and all of that's on the rise.
And so in this post-Christian world, we're finding new conversations of people who have never heard about Jesus at all, have never cracked open a Bible, never stepped foot in a church, never really had a deep conversation with a Christian. And so we have a brand new battlefield now that we're on. And so our spiritual warfare is going to look very different than it did 50 or 100 years ago.
Yeah.
So again, we have to be ready for walking through these things, especially as we enter into this time. So we're just going to call it out here and name it for what it is. Entering into a time where this concept of deconstructing your faith has become very popular. And that's the word that you see used. Deconstructionism.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very popular term. If you're hearing it for the first time, maybe you don't want to Google it. But you see men and women who seemed to be fairly orthodox, fairly in line with biblical Christianity, who were in places of leadership, who have now, for all intents and purposes, stepped away and said, no, that, you know, they were masquerading in some sense as faithful Christians, but now no longer are. You have examples, men like Josh Harris is probably the biggest example. You have Marty Sampson, who was a worship leader for a long time. You have John Steingard, who was the lead singer for Hawk Nelson, which was a Christian pop punk band back in the day. Men and women like these who have just kind of gone away from Orthodox Christianity and said, I actually want nothing to do with that. And some so far as to say, well, I don't even know if God exists, right? And so this idea then is becoming popular, especially among young people, of, well, we need to deconstruct our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And what they mean by that is we need to boil down Christianity to rid it of all of its cultural influences, right? Mm-hmm. And so you have the recent release of Jesus and John Wayne and the push that well, American Christianity has been greatly influenced by a patriarchy and unbiblical manhood and so we need to strip it of all of that, and I need to get down to just the purest form of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality of this is that most of the people I see saying these kind of things are not doing so with their Bibles open.
Right.
They're actually instead running to communities and to others who would deny basic tenets of Christianity, who would deny the pure word as it's held out to us.
Yeah.
They're not just running away from cultural Christianity. Mm-hmm. They're running away from Christianity altogether because they're running away from their Bibles.
Yeah.
And so I'm all for people understanding the word more. Mm-hmm. I'm all for people knowing what the Bible teaches about who God is, about who man is, about what Christ has done. But we cannot let this idea of deconstructing our faith and questioning everything and questioning authority and questioning anything that we have an issue with become the predominant mindset, because then we're giving up ground.
Yeah. Well, instead of Googling, if you want an in-depth look at deconstructionism and where it came from, like historical aspects, what the purpose of it is, really good episode of Just Thinking last month, March 16th. And It's like 3 hours long. Yeah. I'm only an hour and a half into it, and I learned a ton.
Yeah.
And it was really helpful. So
that's great.
I'm still kind of working on it in small chunks, but that's a great resource. Yeah. For thinking well, thinking biblically about what this looks like, where it came from, and where they're going with it, what the point of it really is. So,
yeah, so that's a good one. Yeah, so look up Just Thinking podcast, Virgil Walker, Daryl Harrison, good brothers, and putting out solid content. Have written several books that have come out or are coming out. And I'll just throw this out there because I'm thinking about going. They're going to actually be up at a conference in Washington, D.C. in September called Just Thinking About the Bible.
Yeah.
Stephen Lawson's going to be there as well. And so I think it's going to be a good time for that, too. It's coming up in September. And if anybody wants to know more about that, they can ask me. But this it's getting at this idea that we have to think deeply about God's Word and about what He calls us to do.
Yep.
Because this helps us understand our place in the cosmic battle. Mm-hmm. This helps us understand that we have to be killing our own sin, that we have to guard against sin in one another, that we have to equip the next generation, that we have to take up a Titus 2 ministry, and the more mature saints have got to disciple the new saints and help equip them for what's ahead of them. We have to be wise. We have to be able to see around the bend of what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these things are fights.
Yep.
They're battles that we have to wage.
Yep.
Well, brother, before we conclude, any other thoughts? Next week, we're going to be thinking more about what is the armor of God. We think about that over the next couple of weeks as we do the podcast. Any other concluding thoughts before I close this out?
Yeah, no, just to have folks thinking along those lines. And even what you just said could sound like, if you're very unfamiliar, could sound like deconstructionism, right? We're just looking at what the Bible says, but we're not deconstructing our faith. We're looking at what the Bible actually says. And we actually learn a lot from those who have come before us, who have thought deeply about these things and allow us to see it from different times and different places and how they applied it to these situations. And some of those things are going to be similar. Some of those things are going to be a little bit different. We need to learn from all of it. All of it requires effort and faith, right? That we would struggle to have these conversations, struggle to be killing our own sin, struggle to proclaim Christ and His kingdom, struggle to teach our children, to train them up in the way they should go, right? All of these things require effort by faith. And so that is the battle that we're called to, and we want to continue considering those things and think well about them. Because of the warnings, right? Even in Colossians 2, some of these things appear to be wise, appear to be helpful in self-made religion, Colossians 2 talks about, but that they're not actually good for defeating the flesh. And so we want to think well about these things.
Well, a couple closing things before we go. Number one, let me go ahead and give you a list of resources if you want to think more about this and grow in it. At the top of the podcast, we mentioned Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. Another one by Joel Beakey, Fighting Satan, Knowing His Weaknesses, Strategies, and Defeat. And then a classic, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, kind of thinking about spiritual warfare. Another more classic example would be Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Not Against Flesh and Blood. And then even more classic, going back to Brooks' era with the Puritans, John Owen's The Spirit and the Church. All great books if you want to think more about this. We'll be thinking more about this in the weeks to come. And the reason why is ultimately because we know that our victory is secured. Mm-hmm. We can fight on, we can pray on, we can press on in the fight because we know the victory is secured. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?"
Yeah.
Well, friends, this is our hope. This is our call. We're going to be thinking about this entire season. Well, thank you again for joining us for Plowing and Planting. Be sure to like and subscribe. Share this podcast with those that you love. On today's episode, you heard music from the Cork Sacred Harp Singers and Red Mountain Church. Well, friends, until next time, keep on digging.
I am a poor, wayfaring stranger, traveling there's no sickness toward